Thanks for tuning in to the Bethany Sermon Podcast. We pray that this message helps you grow in your faith with Christ. If you'd like to find out more about what's going on at Bethany or give, you can visit us online at bethanysite.com or download our mobile app.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us. My name is Josh, if we haven't met before. And baptism weekends are some of the best weekends that we get to celebrate together because it's like living out what it is that we talk about and experiencing that together. And so here's what I want to do. I want to celebrate those one more time, but wait, before you do that, they're in the back right now. They are changing and things like that. And I want to celebrate so loud that afterwards they come up and they're like, what were you guys yelling about? Okay, are you with me? Okay, so one more time, let's celebrate these baptisms together. I'm going to tell them that was just for me. I don't know. They did it when I came out. It's natural. Welcome. We're so glad you're here. We're continuing a series called One Day at a Time, where we've been looking at different scriptures, what it looks like to walk with Jesus. So I want you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Now, if you don't have your Bibles, that's okay, because all the scripture is going to be up on the screen behind me. If you're watching online, you'll see those as well. If you have our Bethany app, you can follow along and take some notes, and the scriptures are in there as well. But as we move through, I want you to start to think about this concept, to start to think about what it looks like for us to live a life that is greater. Like, think about what you see in the world around you. The ways that we're told that we can measure success and look at our life and judge if it's been successful, and asking yourself, what is something superior? What is it that we're called to? And I know that everyone in this room and watching online is at a different point in your spiritual journey. Maybe you're here for like the very first time. You're here to celebrate with someone's being baptized, or you just wandered in here and you heard these songs and you're like, well, I don't even know what these songs are necessarily referring to. Or maybe you made the decision to follow Jesus like decades ago. Maybe you've been at this church for decades. And if you've done that, if you've made the decision to follow Jesus, you know that there's this calling to something greater. But here's what I want you to understand, no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, that over and over again, when we unpack the scriptures, when we open up the Bible and we look today like the words of Jesus, there are so many things we are challenged to that are countercultural. Like, it's a completely different way at looking at things. The Bible over and over challenges some of our thoughts around things like, what is happiness? Like, what does it look like to be happy? And how does the Bible contrast with what the world might tell us? Or success? Or even the idea of fulfillment? Like, what is it that gives us and brings us fulfillment? And part of what we see over and over in the scriptures is that we're challenged to think differently. There's this calling to think about things in a different way, to have a different perspective. There's this famous story from World War II where there's a group of primarily mathematicians that were brought in, and their goal was to determine how they could better armor the planes that were in the dogfights. And so the decision was made like, hey, we need to add more armor to these planes, but we can't put armor all around the planes because we still need them to be maneuverable. We need them to be light. We need to kind of help move them through the air as well. And so, of course, they're doing like a cost-benefit analysis, the amount of metal they can use, and where are the best spots to then armor these planes. And so they did a study of where all the bullet holes were in the planes when they came back. And what they saw was that most of the bullet holes were areas like the fuselage, the wings, the tail wing. I don't know if it's called a tail wing, but that sounds good enough for now. Anyways, you know what I mean, the back of the plane. And the majority of the people on this study then that were tasked with this were doing their scientific studies and mathematic equations and said, okay, well, those are the areas that for some reason were taking more hits. So we need to armor those areas better. Except one man who's now famous for this idea. His name's Abraham Wald. And what he said was, I think we're missing something. You see, they were only looking at the planes that made it back safely and seeing all these bullet holes. And his opinion was the exact opposite. He said, we should put more armor around the areas where there's no bullet holes because clearly those planes aren't coming back home. And so he said, let's put it around the engine because we're not finding any planes that have been shot in the engine that are making it back here. And it's a completely, in fact, there's a scientific term now, the idea of survivorship bias, that asks the question, like, are we looking at all of the data sets or are we somehow limiting our view, limiting our perspective? And we see that there's this necessity, regardless of what we see around us, to think differently. And so in this scripture, Jesus uses a concept that on the surface, I think, is simple for us. And then as we dig deeper, you'll see the complexity that comes with it. But here's part of the reason we have to understand this. The solution to the struggles that we face are often different than our earthly perspective tells us they are. The solutions to the things that you're wrestling with today, maybe it's the weight, the pressure, the anxiety that you brought into this room. In your mind, you probably have a solution. Like, you've probably got something in mind. You're like, man, if God would just take my advice on this one, like, I've got it figured out, right? But they're often a lot different than we expect. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Verse 30, he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So here's what I want to do. I want to break this down into four different sections. For those of you that are taking notes, maybe it's just an easy way for you to kind of see it. But the first one is Christ's invitation. You see, he starts this section of scripture, of his teaching, by saying, come to me. But this is actually the part of a much bigger teaching that he's giving. I want you to understand the context of this. In fact, if you're someone that likes to dig even deeper, I would encourage you to read all of Matthew chapter 11 this week, because you can see the context that sets up the section of scripture that we're reading. He starts at the very beginning addressing this crowd. And as he's talking to the crowd, he goes through these phases. The first phase, he's talking about this guy named John the Baptist and giving him credit, or like credibility. This person that they might have been familiar with that had been proclaiming and preparing the way for Jesus. So he talks about John the Baptist. Then he moves into this section, if you have your Bible, it's probably called the woes, or woes to different locations, because he's saying, woe to these communities that have seen these great miracles. They've seen incredible things, and yet they haven't believed. And then he moves into this strange section that's like this beautiful but interesting prayer. So as he's talking to this crowd, he starts to pray. And in that prayer, he thanks God for the blindness of the people and the fact that they haven't seen, and there's some complexity in understanding that. But he does something most scholars believe he does for the very first time publicly, and that's expressing himself as God's son. He's talked to his disciples, he's talked to smaller crowds, but in this moment, in front of this crowd, he publicly declares himself as God's son as he's giving this prayer. And then in the midst of that, he's talked about John, he's rebuked these people, he's gone through this knowledge section, and then he switches into this invitation. He invites them in. I can't imagine what that transition would look like as he finishes this prayer and just says, then come to me. He says, come to me, all who are weary. Your translation, mine says, all who are weary and burdened. Some say all who are weary and heavy laden, but oftentimes what we'll do is we'll look at the original language this was written in. This was written in Greek, and ask ourselves, what does that word mean? What deeper understanding can we glean from that? So that word weary, you can see there, is to labor until worn out. It's depleted. It's exhausted. I want you to just think about that. Isn't that such an interesting and beautiful description of probably what you're feeling? Or maybe like the people around you, or maybe you'd say, well, just I think our culture as a whole is feeling that way. That worry, that burden, that weight. And here's one of the questions I've been asking myself, and maybe you've been asking yourself this too. Like, I've only been around for this one lifetime, but for my entire lifetime, I keep hearing that things are getting worse. Have you guys heard that as well? Like, it's always getting worse. And it makes me ask the question, like, has it always been getting worse? Is this a weight of our understanding of some of the complexity? Like, most studies would say that anxiety and depression have roughly doubled in the last 20 to 30 years. So then you go, okay, is it our understanding of these things? Is it some of the inputs or influences on our lives? Is it generational? Like, why is it that we feel like things are getting worse? Or is that just like the fact that we're all broken and we're just seeing the effects of our brokenness more and more over the course of time? And I think it depends a little bit on where you are generationally, because you might naturally make some judgments. Like, both my parents, my mom was raised on a farm and my dad worked on a farm a lot. And both of them were like your classic, had to walk to school in snow both ways uphill somehow, right? Some of you have heard that. Some of you have said it, if we're honest, okay? And it's like the, like, you know, we were working by age 12, we were driving illegally by age 13, but only because we had to work. you know, like all of these different stressors. And then like my generation comes along and we're like, you know, I could get a McDonald's cheeseburger delivered like probably to here within 30 minutes. But I'm like, but it's pretty inconvenient, you know, like my life's really rough. And my parents are like, I don't see that. Like all these things that we keep adding, depending on what generation you're in, they're like, well, you've created all of these access points. Like you carry around with you more information, more access than we've ever had before. Yet in the midst of that, somehow the stress continues to increase. The weight continues to increase. We're like, okay, is it those things? Is it that technology that's affecting us? Is it all of these tools that we've intentionally created to simplify our lives that are somehow unintentionally complicating it? Does it have something to do with the fact that most of this seems like it's a hope and a grasp at control? It would feel more and more out of control. Like no matter how much we move those things forward, no matter how many opportunities we feel like we're given to simplify, to improve, to make more efficient, yet somehow we still read that idea of being weary and heavy burdened, and it resonates with us. But here's what Jesus offers instead. Jesus says, "And I will give you rest." And he uses this beautifully descriptive Greek word, which is the idea, and I want you to catch this. It's rest after a needed task is complete, to pause. It's an intermission from labor. It's this idea of like recovering strength. Here's the undercurrent that I don't want you to miss of this word. There's like a tone and an insinuation of a previous toil and strain and effort. Like you've put in some work, and now it's that moment where you take a deep breath and you just breathe out. This beautiful idea of rest and refreshment. A couple weeks ago, we had our vacation Bible school, which was in this room and all across our campus. And there was like hundreds of kids and students that were impacted by that week because of hundreds of volunteers dedicated their time and their energy. And it was this beautiful week-long program. And like this campus then is basically chaos, controlled, but chaos from about 8:30 in the morning until 4:30 at night. And I remember we were in this room at about 4:30, and there's a couple volunteers getting ready for the next day. And I just told one of the volunteers, I was like, "Do you hear that?" And they're like, "What?" And I was like, "Silence." Like, parents, you know that. When your kids are awake, it's terrifying. But when they're, you know, that moment of silence. Like, if you've got young kids, think of this illustration. It's almost like that moment after you put them to bed. Like, you love your children, but that first 10 minutes after they've gone to sleep is a beautiful time, right? Like you have kept them alive for another 24 hours, pat yourself on the back, but then you sit down and you just breathe. That you've earned this rest, this toil and stress throughout the day, and then you take this moment and you take a deep breath and you breathe. And Christ offers us something then in how we move forward. The second thing is Christ's example. Verse 29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." And he uses this analogy that would have resonated. People would have understand kind of what he's talking about here because he uses this description of a yoke. If you're not familiar with what that is, it was like a tool or an apparatus which was designed to help two animals work together. So it went across their shoulders. In fact, I think we have a picture of one. You can see it evened out the weight. It helped them work together. It made the work simpler. It did all of these things. There were all these good intentions behind it. And the Jewish people at that time had this thing that was oftentimes described as the yoke. It was the rules and regulations. Before the life of Jesus and his death and resurrection, the Jewish people were given laws, a way of which they should live, a rule of life. Over 600 different things that they should abide by in an effort to maintain their right relationship with God and how to respond to that. And they use this description oftentimes, the yoke of the law. But here's part of the reason why that had become a heavy burden for them. It wasn't necessarily the rules and regulations that they were trying to live under that were given by God. It was all of the additional man-made influences, details, rules, and regulations that became this heavy burden for these Jewish people. In fact, Jesus even calls that out in Matthew chapter 23. He says, "They, the Pharisees," which is the religious leaders, "tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." Saying they've got this expectation, and it's not even one that they can achieve. And this creates an internal conflict within us. Think if you've ever been in a situation where someone's holding you to a standard you know they can't live by. Like maybe you've had a boss that said you have to do this thing and you're like, you wouldn't even be able to. You have these goals to meet and you know they can't even achieve them. There's this tension that that creates inside of us when the expectation exceeds when we know what someone else is willing to do. There's this little league in San Antonio that made national headlines because of how they responded to a problem they had. They had a problem like most places with parents at their little league games harassing the umpires. Give me a nod if you've ever seen that. You guys would never do that. I know that's, we're not talking about you. You guys would never do that. But hypothetically, if you did, we know what that could mean. And we've all seen that. We've all experienced that. We've all watched it happen. And so they were sick of it and they said, okay, what can we do? So most places, maybe they'll kick you out. Maybe they'll give you a suspension. And what they decided was completely unique. They said, okay, parents, if the umpire has a problem and they have to kick you out, we're not just gonna suspend you. Here's the way you're gonna earn your right to come back and watch your kid play baseball. You have to umpire 3 games first. Genius, right? Like, I love this idea. So they said, okay, if you wanna yell at our umpires, then you have to walk them out in their shoes. You have to ump 3 games before you can ever come back and watch your kid play baseball. I would like to add an amendment that I think the umpire they harass should get to sit right behind home plate and just like let them have it. Are you sure? You know. But imagine how quickly that problem probably went away. Like no one wants to have to walk through that. But it exposes you to the level of responsibility that you're putting on someone else. And so there's this tension that we know and that we see. And Jesus says this, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Follow my example. Listen to my teaching, which we see over and over again in Scripture. In fact, that's what we've done for most of this series is what does it look like for us to follow and learn from Jesus and his teaching and even just the disciples spending time with him. And then he offers us this, number 3, if you're taking notes, Christ's rest. He says, and you will find rest for your souls. Now we've seen that word rest, same word as relief, freedom from the weight, freedom from after a toil. But he adds something here that adds a much deeper meaning. He says, you will find rest for your souls. And that word souls is oftentimes translated like our very breath. It's the very essence of who we are. That the rest that we're talking about here has nothing to do with physical rest. It's so much deeper than that. The only thing I could even think of as an analogy for this or an illustration is when you've ever told someone that something feels like a weight off your shoulders. We've experienced that. In fact, if you think about this analogy of a yoke and how much weight and pressure that would be, and then taking that off, that phrase, weight off your shoulders, actually has a biblical origin centering around the scripture. Another fun fact is that's not true. I just made it up, but it sounds really good. I was like, maybe that'd be true. It's not. Don't tweet that. But think about those moments where you've experienced like that weight off your shoulders feeling. Maybe it's a relationship that you knew needed to end. Maybe you ended it or someone else ended it. But either way, you walk away and you feel lighter. Or it's a job. It's a job that for some reason just doesn't work for you, doesn't align. There's a better opportunity. There's something that's weighing you down. And you might even remember walking out of the door of that job and feeling lighter. Like there was a weight off your shoulders. Like there was a burden off your shoulders. Or maybe it's just like a situation that has taken up time and energy. It could be days, it could be weeks, it could be months, it could be years. But somehow you find yourself after all of that, recognizing that you're on the other side and something deep feels different. And even that, even if you have a great example of that that comes to mind, you go, oh, I know exactly what he's talking about. Even that isn't fully compatible with what Jesus is talking about here. It's insufficient to describe this deeper idea of a soul rest within the spiritual realm, because the last thing we see is Christ's remedy. Jesus says in verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is one of those scriptures where in just a few words, especially even in a few verses, we're offered a truth that we could spend the rest of our life trying to pursue. For his yoke is easy, his burden is light. that sentence is one we could try to live our lives after day after day after day. I don't want the simplicity of the sentence to blow past you and for you to miss the truth behind it and the impact behind it. Part of what I want you to do is realize what he is and isn't saying there. Because oftentimes we move quickly past this. Put yourself in the shoes of this crowd. You're sitting there and Jesus is teaching. And he said all these other things, woes, these different communities. He shared himself as the Son of God. He's talked about John the Baptist. And then he makes this invitation that might have resonated with you. He says, come to me, all who are weary. And as you sit there, you hear these words. And it's a relief. You felt the weight. You felt the pressure. And Jesus says, come to me. And there's so much joy in that. And what we want him to say next is, come to me. Take off the yoke of oppression, the rules, the regulations, take off that yoke, the heavy burden, and sit with me. Eat with me. Rest with me. That's exactly what we want to hear, but that's not what he says. He actually says, put on my yoke. One pastor said it this way. He says, we often think of the meaning of Matthew 11, 28 to 30 as an invitation to take off our yoke and rest, but we miss this important piece. I don't want you to miss this today. Jesus invites us to put his yoke on. It's such a countercultural response for Jesus to use a tool, an example, a visualization of work as a solution to a problem of weariness and anxiety. Like, it doesn't even compute for us as we start to process it. And that's partly because we recognize that there's something greater for us to do. Like, there's a purpose. It's not freedom from work, but it's a purpose for that work we're doing. Because the yoke of Jesus centers around this idea of the truth and the power of his gospel. We use that word often here. The word gospel simply means good news. But when we use it, we're describing this idea of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, and our deep necessity for it. That, like, every one of us in this room, everyone that's watching online is broken. We're incomplete, and no matter how hard we try, there's nothing we can do in our own strength to restore our right relationship with God. It's only made possible through his death and his resurrection and our response to it. But here's the beautiful thing about that. You see, if we step into that relationship, if you've made that decision, it doesn't just, like, influence how we live our lives. It doesn't just have an impact on our lives. It doesn't change it slightly, but it is a radical transformation. The scripture says that we are a new creation in him. The Bible tells us over and over again that through that we are transformed from the inside out. As we talk about these concepts, we go, I don't even know what that would look like to live it out. I don't know how I could ever do it. You can't on your own. It's only made possible through him. Amen? Like, that is the foundation that makes any of this possible. We get so caught up in thinking it's rules and regulations and restrictions, or it's tempting to think it's religion, but it's a relationship, and a relationship that then transforms us. Because the scripture goes on and says that we are gifted with the power of something called the Holy Spirit. And I want you to see a few words that the scripture uses to describe that. The Holy Spirit comforts us. It advocates for us. It intercedes for us. And the Holy Spirit convicts us. Nearly every part of our life is influenced and impacted and transformed through making that decision. Yes, is an eternal decision that through that power, we also now have access to an eternal relationship with him. And I'd say that if you're hearing that for the first time, if you want to know more about that, we'd love to talk to you about that, because we believe that's foundational to everything we do as a church. When you read the lyrics of these songs that we're singing together, that's the foundation that we are building on, that idea of the gospel, that we are all accepted, but the beauty is the transformation. If you're taking notes, you can write this down, but Tim Keller said it this way, and I think this is an important way to look at it. He said, God sees us where we are, loves us as we are, accepts us as we are, but by his grace, he doesn't leave us where we are. So maybe you come in here and you're like, okay, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've walked through. Here's the beauty. Jesus says, come to me just as you are. It is an invitation from him. But by his grace, we don't stay there. There is access to transformation. There's a beauty of the things that we still have to do, the responsibility that we still have, that we're called to something greater, that it isn't freedom from the work that we have to do. It's a purpose for it. It's a completely countercultural response to how we deal with the stresses and anxieties of this world, to partner with Jesus. Now, many people would also look at the scripture and say there's a partnership aspect of it, that some of the weight is taken off our shoulders, that we are learning from Jesus, and I think that's all really, really accurate, but I don't want you to miss the fact that he says that our response to those anxieties is to put a yoke on and get to work. So here's what I want you to ask yourself this week. A lot of times we look at scripture and maybe there's something specific that's been resonating with you. Maybe there's something that God's speaking to you in this moment. But part of what you can do in response is just think about these things. What does it look like for this to actually impact me going forward this week? And so I have a couple questions for you to think of. The first one is, am I striving to earn my salvation or am I living it out? If you've made the decision to follow Jesus, maybe you haven't yet and you're still trying to understand this, and that's okay. But if you have, are you living out of the overflow of that? Or are you still trying to just live under the rules and regulations and hope that those two things are going to align? Am I focused on my own success or on fulfilling Christ's call in my life? Third, am I pursuing something greater than this world has to offer? A few weeks ago, I sat with a gentleman, and he was trying to get his... And so he wanted to talk to someone about what that looked like. And he was doing, I would say, by most standards, all of the right things. He was focusing on his physical health. He was focusing on his occupational health. He had just finished some education. He was talking to different people, getting wise counsel on his emotional health. And one of the things that I just asked him is, well, what do you believe about God? I mean, obviously, that's like my job. and he said, you know, I'm not really sure what I believe about God, but in the context of what I'm trying to do, I don't think that really plays a part in it. Like, I'm not sure what I believe. I'm still trying to figure that out. He was very respectful of kind of my viewpoint, but it wasn't really playing a part in what he was trying to do, what getting his life back on track was. And so I said, well, then what does back on track look like? What is the measure that you're using? When you get to the end of your life, what are you going to use to judge if you were successful in getting your life back on track? Because think about it. There's this, like, I mean, maybe it's just me, but I think it would be most of us subconsciously have this idea that if we're a certain amount of successful while maintaining a certain amount of happy, then we succeeded. And if we don't reach that threshold, then we failed. And that's the only thing that a lot of people are looking at when they get to the end of their lives. They're not looking at eternal hope beyond that. And if you've made the decision to follow Jesus, we go, of course that's not it. I know that there are eternal implications. I know there are implications on how I live my life. I know there's implications on how I love people. I know all of those things are true. But if we're really honest, if I'm really honest with myself, that doesn't mean that those things don't influence me. It doesn't mean that deep down I'm driven still oftentimes or lean into some of the things the world would tell us are success. It's just natural. It's like a deep part of who we are that we fight over and over again. After first service, I had several people that came up and just said, I need to be reminded of that. Like, maybe you've heard this over and over again, but there's something about reminding ourselves of our purpose and what it is we're pursuing. There's a scripture I want to read for you out of Psalm 62. It says, truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, and I will never be shaken. For many of you, you would pray that as truth in your life. You'd say, I believe that. I'm trying to pursue that. The question we ask ourselves this week is, are we living out of that? Like, are we allowing that to flow in and through us? Not that rest for us would mean we stop doing things, we take a break, we sit down, but it's that we understand the purpose for the work that we have, the calling that we have, the responsibility that we have. Will you stand with me as we pray? God, so often you challenge us in waves. Maybe we've heard this before and it's hit us, and maybe it's coming back as another wave now, God, as we just seek after following you. For everyone in this room and watching online, this idea of taking up your yoke that is easy and your burden that is light takes a different meaning. You've given us all different purposes. You've given us all different influences. You've put us in all different communities and jobs and families. But God, our prayer collectively is that we would be in pursuit of what it is that you have for us. That we would recognize the strength of working with you as you work through us and transform us. God, we pray for openness to your gospel and your transformation. So God, we pray for anyone that maybe hasn't made that decision yet that wants to, God, that you would draw them towards someone that they can talk to so they can make that decision today. God, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.